Our scripture today is found in Luke 3, verses 15 through 17 and 21 through 22. John the Baptist prepares the way. Starting at 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then move down to verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and in a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Rose, for reading that. And I'm going to be Captain Obvious here and state the obvious, but there's a big game in Buffalo today. What you really want is a good start. The Bills score a couple of early touchdowns, get a big lead over the Broncos, then you can just relax and enjoy the rest of the game. What you don't want is a bad start. Early in the season, Buffalo played Baltimore. After three early touchdowns, the Ravens were ahead 21-3 at halftime. It was too big of a deficit to overcome. It was too deep of a hole to dig out of. It was the first loss of the year for the Buffalo Bills. No, Western New York doesn't really want to suffer the agony of a bad start. You know, humanity was off to a really bad start in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3 describes Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit, rebelling against God, and suffering the consequences of their sin. Their disobedience of the Lord God is described as the fall into sin. Ultimately, it contaminated the whole of humanity. It was a sad course of events. It was too big of a deficit for us to overcome on our own. It was too deep of a hole for us to dig out of without some outside assistance. It was a terrible loss for the human race. And what's so tragic about our first parents' sin was what they gave up in the process. They had an extremely close bond, an intimate connection with God in the Garden of Eden. Their sin was a destructive force, kind of like a brick thrown against a glass window, shattering their beautiful relationship with Creator God. John the Baptist was well aware of the devastating impact of sin on the human race. That's why he spent so much time baptizing and preaching to all the people that showed up on the banks of the Jordan River. Preparing the way for the Lord, John saw massive crowds coming down to the riverside to get baptized. He challenged them to produce fruit worthy of repentance. And he called out religious people, "Practice what you preach." Numerous people came to get baptized and listen to John's convicting sermons. And they wondered in their hearts if John was him. Could it be that John was the Messiah? Could it be that John was the Christ prophesied in the Old Testament? John the Baptist said no and redirected their thoughts, since he was merely the forerunner, the predecessor, the one who was making a way ready, preparing the way for Christ the King. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Then John gave this dire word of warning. That's what John was doing. He was warning the people He was saying, turn around your lives or else. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways and be righteous. Follow the righteous one, Jesus, who's coming soon. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat in his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Intense. John was getting the crowds of people ready for the coming of Jesus, and he was coming soon. Today marks the day when the church recalls the baptism of the Lord in the Jordan River. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. It was a great start for his ministry. But why? Why did Jesus even need to get baptized? He was without sin. Righteousness personified him. He was pure and holy. The Heidelberg Catechism describes baptism this way: as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so surely his blood and Holy Spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is all my sins. But Jesus didn't need to have his impurity washed away. He was pure. So why? He didn't need to have his sins washed away. He wasn't a sinner. But why did Jesus permit himself to be baptized by John? For one, it was the will of his Father in heaven. But secondly, what he was doing was identifying with all of us. He had this radical identification with sinful humanity by plunging himself into the waters of baptism. He was saying, I am one with you. I want to take your sins and soak them up like a sponge. I want to absorb the sins of sinful humanity. So he took the plunge, not for himself, but for you, for me, for everyone that needed the forgiveness of sins and the washing of the water, the washing of the blood. One commentator said this about Jesus' solidarity with sinners. Jesus presented himself for baptism as an act of solidarity with a world of sinners. Jesus simply got in line with everybody else who had been broken by the wear and tear of the selfish world and had all but given up on themselves and also God. When the line of downtrodden and sin-sick people formed in hopes of new beginnings through a return to God, Jesus joined them. At his baptism, he identified with the damaged and broken people who needed God. Jesus didn't just need God, he was God. However, the Son of God needed deep intimacy with God the Father. This story of Jesus may be quite familiar to us. It's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But each one of them, praise God for each one of those Gospel writers, each one of them tells the story in their own unique way. For example, in John's story, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Luke's is different. Luke emphasizes prayer. Luke is this theologian of the Holy Spirit who really focused on prayer. He emphasizes, as Jesus was praying, heaven opened. Amazing! Oh, to be a bug on the wall and witness that incredible day. Unfortunately, we were not there on the banks of the Jordan River, but kind-hearted Luke describes it all for us. As Jesus prayed, heaven opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So here's this blessing of the Holy Trinity. You have Jesus, the Son, being baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and then a literal dove or a dove-like bird comes flying down out of this opening and lands on Jesus. And then even more, through that opening in the sky, a voice comes down. And Jesus heard it. "You are my beloved son. With you, I am delighted. With you, I am proud. With you, I am well pleased. You are beloved. You are the loved son of God the Father." Amazing. It was truly a significant affirmation of the entire Holy Trinity. Jesus was now equipped and energized for 3 years of ministry on this earth. What a great start. The Spirit inspires us to get a great start in the new year of 2025, and we really do want to thrive in 2025. So what's the takeaway from this passage of Scripture? How is God speaking to us through His Holy Word that Rose read in Luke chapter 3? What is God saying to us in His Word? What's the takeaway? What are you going to bring home with you? Well, one thing certainly is prayer. God is calling us to pray. Think about the gospel writer Luke. He really didn't need to mention that Jesus was praying, did he? Jesus was praying literally all the time. His whole life was prayer. From birth to death, he was praying to God. They were that closely connected. They were praying literally all the time. So why did Luke bring it up in the first place? He was mentioning prayer not as a mere historical fact, but as a teaching tool for the church. The church back then that Luke knew and loved, and the church today that I know and love. The church needs to pray. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. As Jesus was praying, the heaven opened up. And that's what prayer does for you and for me. When you pray, the heavens open up. Because this is all about you connecting with God. Prayer opens up the heavens and connects you with God. What an example Jesus gave for us. So be Christians, be little Christ, be a second Christ, and pray. Pray always, pray continually. Don't stop praying. Never cease from prayer. But when you think about praying all the time, like Jesus did, I think it requires us to redefine what prayer really is. Could it be that prayer is more than just asking God for stuff? Or thanking Him for all the blessings? Could prayer be something else or something more? David Benner, in one of my favorite books, Opening to God, encourages us to expand and develop our understanding of prayer. In David's point of view, he comprehends all of life as prayer. And when David was a child, his mom and dad gave him a book and said, "Here you go, David, I'm going to give you this book as a present." And David read the book. It was all about conversing with God, prayer as communication. But he started thinking about prayer as communication, and he was convicted at one stage in his life that his communication with God was not a dialogue. He says this, "My prayers were nothing more than a monologue. I did all the talking." Did you hear that? "I did all the talking. And I never once considered that God might be doing more than just listening to my prayer." If he could have gone back in time, he may have talked a little less and listened to God's voice a little more. As David advanced in the way he perceived prayer, he embraced the nature of prayer as communion with God. Prayer involves union, not just closeness and connection, but it entails greater intimacy than mere conversation can give. A communion is this intimate connection where the two are made one, where you have this oneness with God. It implies a deep, spiritual connection. The word indicates fellowship, mutual participation, or sharing in the love of God. And there's a sense that you can pray to God without using words whatsoever, simply resting in the presence of the Lord. The Spirit invites you to quietly spend time with God. Finally, I've been thinking, soon you can see we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And everything has been prepared here. The juice has been poured in the tiny cups, and the bread has been sliced into the small squares. And another word for the Lord's Supper is communion, because we are one body together in the Lord, and we are one with Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior. It's a deep intimacy in which we experience the real presence of the Lord. And what does communion have in common with baptism? It's baptism of the Lord's Supper. There's also a communion there. Communion is this deep connection or union with God. And when you're baptized, you're united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. When you go down into the water, your old self dies, your sins die at the foot of the cross. But when you come out of the water, it's as if you are resurrected to a new life with Christ. There's a communion in the waters of baptism. And there's also a communion in prayer. As Luke emphasized to you and to me, Jesus prayed. And as he prayed, the heavens opened, and God spoke through that opening. You are beloved. I love you. I love you. It's wonderful, isn't it? The communion of God. Not only do we experience the unity of fellow believers, but we also sense deep in our hearts the unity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We too, if we listen carefully, can hear the voice of the Father, just as Jesus did at the Jordan River. If you intentionally listen with spiritual ears, you can absorb his affirming words, words you long to hear. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved children in Christ our Lord. With you, I am delighted. With you, I am proud. With you, I am well pleased. Without a doubt, these words of blessing will propel you to a great start in the new year. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.